We're going to be finishing up counterculture, and I believe God is going to speak to each of our hearts. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy, 1 Tim, 2 Tim, 1 Tim, 2 Tim. It's kind of mid-New Testament, you'll find it there. 2 Timothy, Timothy is a great book because it's written with a lot of passion and a lot of relationship. And one of the things I love about it is how Paul is writing to Timothy, who he feels like is like a spiritual son. He even calls him a spiritual son. He says, my son of the faith. And he just unpacks some real dear things. It'd be like you talking to your child about what's next, or you're sending your son off to college, or your daughter is getting ready to get married, or those significant times in their life where you really want to deposit something in them. You want to have a talk with them. You want to share some life lessons. You want to unfold some things that you've learned in life that maybe could help them. That's really what these letters are about. Paul is writing Timothy and saying, let me help you a little bit on how to work with people and how to stay true and how not to give up. Can I have a good amen? And how to hold on and how to have faith and how to dream the dream. And let me give you some warnings. Got to be careful. There's some crazy people. How many knows there's crazy people? Crazy people. So Paul is helping Timothy in that area. And I just want to just say this about this counterculture series, because I think it goes right in line with this Paul and Timothy relationship. Because I thank God for all of our installments that we've experienced and how they've reinforced the last 3 weeks. What we've always been as a church during all these years of reaching people and offering hope and healing and really the message of Christ to hurting people. And, you know, the one thing about counterculture, you got to know, counterculture is not really a trend or a fad. It's not about a series. It's not like we just decide today to be counterculture. We're just going to be counterculture. No, we're just people that believe the word and that are going to decide that the word of God is going to be preeminent in our life. Now, if the world system goes another direction, they can go another direction. So it's really the world is being counter to the word of God. We're just staying true to the original word of God, our creator and our Lord and our Savior. And you know, so that's the thing that is so important. And I thought about the devotion and the lifestyle that we choose to live. The lifestyle that we choose to live is not about a man's cause. It's not about a church cause. It's not about a personal opinion's cause. It's not about a movement's cause. It's not about cause for cause sake. Some people get a hold of a cause for cause sake. Our lifestyle and our devotion is about one solitary thing, and it's the cause of Jesus Christ. That's the only cause worth living and dying for, is the cause of Christ. And those things in our life that God leads us to walk in the will of God, that then will serve the cause of Christ. Our vocation, our family, our interests, our personalities, our opportunities. They serve the cause of Christ. So I want us to remember that. So the moments that we've enjoyed and the moments that we've shared and the great teaching that we've experienced, they just helped clarify truth for our life today and affirm the place that the word of God has been in our hearts, as we've always been doing that as a church for the last 16 and a half years, whether that's talking about outreach, or that's talking about generosity, or that's talking about family, or that's talking about the signs of the times and how we live our life in a spirit of excellence towards Christ, or if it's just parenting. We just want to surrender to Christ. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, no matter what happens in your life, just stay true to Jesus. And here's some of the scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. It says, so do not be ashamed, Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join me in the suffering of the gospel. Paul says to Timothy, you're going to be included in some suffering for the sake of the gospel. There will be times in our lives, because of our dedication to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it will cause some discomfort in life. That's just a part of the reality of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul was telling Timothy that. And then he goes on to describe it. He says, by the power of God that saved us, called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and his own grace. And that grace was given to us by Jesus Christ from the beginning of time. Not anything new. But from the beginning of time, we've experienced the grace of God. And he goes on to say, but it's been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Things are brought to light when you live a life for the gospel. It says, in this gospel, I've been appointed to as a herald, as apostle, as a teacher. And he says, and this is why I'm suffering. But I'm not ashamed of the suffering, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced, I am persuaded that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him till that day. I just believe God's going to have the final word. And no matter what I walk through, I know that God is able. And then Paul finishes up and says these words. I love these last two scriptures. What you've heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus Christ. And the last verse says, guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The New American Standard says it this way. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. The truth of God's word and the truth of the gospel is a treasure to be guarded. Why would the scripture tell us it needs to be guarded if it couldn't maybe be stolen from us or displaced? We've got to guard what God has said to our hearts. We've got to guard the conviction. We've got to guard what God has spoken to our life. We've got to guard it. You know, I make sure most of the time I know where my wallet is. And I've lost my wallet a couple of times, but I keep an eye on my wallet. I'm Italian. I like to know where the cash is. Can I have a good amen? I mean, there's times even if I'm in, I don't like just pulling out my wallet and just pulling out money. I always kind of like, when I pull my wallet out, I always kind of, I think people are looking at my little treasure. I ain't got much, but I got a little treasure, and I kind of guard. You ever like that? You kind of just kind of pull it out, and you know, I don't see any ladies when they go shopping just set their purse down in the middle of the mall. I'll be back in a little while. You hold it on your arm. Why? It's a treasure to be guarded. What we have in Jesus Christ, and what we have in these precious scriptures, is worth guarding. It's worth guarding. It's worth guarding our life. It's worth guarding our home. It's worth guarding as a church. And I just want to encourage you to guard what God has entrusted. And this is a special day because we're going to hear from some couples that they've lived a life through ups and downs and through good time and bad time, that they've tried to guard the grace of God in their own life and in their own home. And I felt it would be a great way, really feel like the Holy Spirit put this together, to kind of put a final installment in this counterculture series. So I'm going to invite Delyn up. She's going to help me walk through this. Hey, let's clap our hands for Mama D. Mama D. Mama D. Mama D. All right. Come sit by me, baby. Sit by me. Come on, sit by me. Talk to me. Come on, sit by Big Daddy. Sit no close. Come on, scoot in, girl. Don't be scared. We got babies. You my baby's mamas. What's up with that?
We're silly today.
Hey, let's invite these couples. These are great couples. Awesome. In our church. Not only have they made an impact on our life, but they're what we call our spiritual presbyters as a church. They provide covering for the church. They're who I'm accountable to. If you ever wonder, who is Dino accountable to? Who's he accountable to? These are three of the couples that I'm accountable to. And this is who provide covering for our life and our church in vision and in a lot of walking out different things. And I thank God for them being in my life for the last couple of decades. So, Delyn, awesome. Rizzo, take it away.
Okay. Wayne and Dee Austin, who are my parents, married 41 years. They have two daughters. Aren't they so cute?
Cuties.
They are beautiful.
Brother Wayne's a cutie patootie.
Yes, he is. It's like looking at little Candace. Mm-hmm. And that's me. Okay. Five grandchildren, been in ministry all their married lives. My dad taught and coached in the public schools for 21 years, was a youth pastor during that time. He also oversaw students and outreach ministries and was a principal of a Christian high school. And both had strong, godly mothers, one in heaven and one right down here on the third or fourth row. great godly mothers. Let's welcome Wayne and Dee Austin.
Yeah. So amazing.
Fantastic. Dave and Jean Oler King, married 50 years, 4 children, 13 grandchildren, been in ministry 42 years, have been in missions for about 40 years, started as missionaries in the Philippines, then Belgium, began Children's Cup in Vietnam, and then established Children's Cup in Philippines, and then in Africa. And Brother Dave has been in 109 countries. Let's clap our hands for Dave and Jean Oler King.
The legends.
I love that hair that Brother Dave had in that picture.
Hello, hair.
It's awesome. Jim and Esther Rentz will be married 53 years in a few weeks in August. They have 3 children, 6 grandchildren, 3 great-grandchildren, been in ministry 41 years. Brother Rentz has been a pastor, an evangelist, a chaplain at Angola Prison, and senior adult pastor at HBC. Yeah. And Brother Rentz has been in 50 states and 55 countries. Let's clap our hands for Jim and Esther Rentz.
Yeah. Good job. That's great. Dylan and I, each of these couples hold an incredible place in our life. Of course, Brother Wayne and Ms. D, as far as our parents, and then as a spiritual presbyter, probably there's no one who shaped my life more than Wayne Alston, as he continues to help me in so many areas of my life and be there for me. And of course, the Oler Kings, if you think about missions at Healing Place, really they were framed up by his heart. There's no one that's probably impacted us as a church more than Dave Oler King and Jean Oler King for missions. We owe so many things to them and the opportunity that they've given us to serve alongside of them. And then Brother Rentz was my pastor. He gave me my first job in ministry, and I will forever be indebted. There were a lot of people that didn't think it was a good idea, but Brother Rentz took a chance on me when others thought that it wasn't wise, and so I appreciate it. And so I worked for him, and I kind of like it now because he works for me, and it's kind of a cool opportunity. I kind of like that. I'm just teasing.
When you climb the ladder, you better be careful. You're coming back down. You're gonna meet all them people on the way up.
That's so true. That's good. Hey, let's talk about how you met, how you fell in love, what brought you together. There's 144 years of marriage that is represented here on stage. We got something to learn. And Brother Wayne, why don't you talk about how you and Ms. D found love?
When you think you know it all, you've never arrived. I can assure you that. We're sitting out there just like you. I'm going to let D tell you how we met. She knows better than me.
My sister and I sang together, and we sang in churches and conferences and stuff. And so we were invited to his church. They were having a revival, and we sang. And after church, I was blocked in by another car, and he came out, introduced himself, and helped me get the car out. And we started dating, and that was that. 7 months later, we were married.
How many months later?
7.
Oh, wow.
Don't listen to that, because I tell everybody to wait. Waiting will bring out the best or the worst. I was the one that blocked her in. If there's somebody you like, block them in.
Block them in, baby. Brother Dave, how did y'all meet? How did y'all fall in love?
I was 18 years old. I was trying real hard to be an atheist. But I knew that I wanted a Christian wife. So I went to a church with a friend of mine.
Wait a minute. You were trying hard to be an atheist.
Never made it.
You never made it?
No.
You wanted to be an atheist.
His mother prayed.
Yeah, mamas don't go crazy atheists. Yes.
Look how God changed your life.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, I saw this beautiful, vivacious, exciting girl.
Son, bring on the love. We're getting ready to get PG up in this house.
After church one night, a bunch of the teens from the church climbed in my car and raised my hand or something. And the subject of Spanish came up, and somebody in the group knew that I had studied some Spanish when I was a kid. And they knew Jean had, so they brought it up. And Jean didn't believe that this farm boy from the cornfields up north would know any Spanish. So she wanted to test me. And days. He said, "Face him, man. That's kiss me." You know what they did to his little farm boy? They took my brother away. And when I finally speak, he said, "Is your name Lucho?"
"Yeah, Lucho."
"Lucho." "I want you very much." So I took all the kids home, took Gene home, took the other kids home, and I went back and got Gene. And I told her I was going to marry her. And it worked.
I laughed at him when he said, "How can you possibly know?"
"Oh, I knew."
But he thought of you, and you know what? It worked. But know this, it took a lot of work. It was worth it. It took work. Absolutely. I married the most wonderful, absolute, I have no respect for anybody more than I have for Dave. And, God just bless us. And I thank him. By the way, he's not an atheist. He didn't make it.
That's right. Brother Rents, how did you talk Miss Esther into marrying you?
It wasn't easy. We'd be married 53 years in August.
Wow. That's huge.
This month. I know I don't look that old because I got married when I was 10.
Yeah.
No, I'm sorry. This is... I was 14 when I met her. I'm serious. 1952. And our church cooperated with several other denominations and churches. We had a youth rally every Saturday night for our youth. And every church that came brought a song special. And Esther and her sister Carrie got up to sing. And boy, when I saw this little blonde, whoo, I said, "Look out, Elizabeth, this is the big one. I know this is it." I never dated another girl. I never kissed another girl after this girl. And I've been happy.
You mean there were others at 14? What's up with that? Talk to me, Brother Rents. Help me out. You're a kissing machine, brother.
If you only knew how bashful I was. I was so bashful when it came time to get married, she had to ask me to marry her. But that was a...
That didn't happen. But we were blessed. We both come from Christian homes, and we're just so thankful that God is a God of grace and mercy, and that regardless of what come and go, we always knew that God would see us through it. Mm. And we dated in a watermelon truck. Yeah, double dated. We didn't have any wheels. So we'd crawl in the watermelon truck with this other couple, and we'd go dating. So we had some good times in those years. God bless you.
And when we ran out of gas, have you ever tried to push a watermelon truck?
They're all talking about, you know, dating and kissing. Let me just give you a little warning out there. One time I was kissing Dee goodnight, and I thought I was hearing bells, but I really was ringing the doorbell at the same time. So I tell people, always look out for the doorbell if you're getting a goodnight kiss, because Mama Dee showed up about that time. That's kind of embarrassing.
That's good.
Oh, goodness. Fun to laugh, isn't it? Well, it's so important to us for you guys to see that they don't all wear halos. Sometimes we look at them and think, oh, wow, they've never went through anything or struggled in any way. But they all have. Yeah. And we all know, too, that marriage is such an important decision, second to accepting Christ. So I want to ask, just Dad, maybe you and Mom can jump in first. What's maybe your biggest piece of advice that you could give someone, how you got to where you are or maybe looking to get married? Because we get that all the time. You know, how do I know they're the one? Or what's just the biggest advice you could give them?
Well, to me, they should be a man of God. You know, that should be your top priority. And you should pray. I know before we got married, I prayed that God would send me the right one. And never have I questioned it in all these years. He's the best. He's the best because he was best for me. God created him for me. And that's my best advice. And my best advice about getting along, don't major on the minor things. If we knew then what we know now about maturity, it solves problems. Immaturity creates problems. And we created a few of our own. So we just had to rely on Jesus for his wisdom, his mercy, his grace, the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us. And he did.
That's good.
Thank you, Dee. You know, when you talk about the best, I tell people you get the best. Always make sure you get the best. You won't be looking for the best.
Yeah,
and Dee is the best, you know. And I tell people you don't have to look for, you know, if you look for hamburger in the street, you don't have to do that when you got steak at home.
Yeah.
That's right. Filet mignon, baby. I'm sorry.
Wait a minute. Wait. You need to explain that to me. Talk to me.
That's good.
Talk to me. Bring it out, brother. Bring it out.
You can't get that. You got to give a revelation. Look. You know, what is the thing you're looking for? I tell couples when they come into office, marriage is a spiritual dimension. Never let it become physical. You don't look at an individual and say, I lust after you. You say, I love you. Love is spiritual. It's not a contract. It's covenant marriage. And so everything about marriage is relationship. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, I tell them, don't. You'll never be able to have a relationship with a man. If you don't have fellowship with God, you'll never be able to have fellowship with a woman. If you don't communicate with God, why do we have so much trouble in our homes today communicating? The only people that can really communicate are those that talk and listen to God first. If you don't talk and listen to God, who's going to listen to a woman? You're not going to do it. So the point that I'm trying to say is the most important thing there is when you look at an individual, I tell him, if he's only a man, shut the door as quick as you can. You can't live with the spirit of man. You can't live with the spirit of the world. If he's only a woman, shut the door as quick as you can. What Dee said is so important. You want to see Christ walk through that door.
That's right.
See, because only Christ brings out the C's in marriage. Only Christ will bring out commitment. Only Christ will bring out consideration. Only Christ will bring out cooperation. Only Christ will bring out communication. Only Christ will make the consummation be what God wants it to be. And you know what? All those C's really stand for Christ.
That's good.
That's good.
And the only way that Christ can be in our home, Wayne's got to die. Mm. See, Dee doesn't like Wayne. She told me the other day, Wayne's not coming home, is he? I don't like Wayne. Wayne's an old coach. I raised my voice the other day. She said, do you need a microphone? She said, you wouldn't talk to God that way, would you? Because she knows that the only way you can make it, you got to see each other as the image of God. But the only way those C's are going to happen, if Jesus died that we may live, then we've got to die so he can live. And this is just one of the things that I've come to the conclusion in 42 years of marriage, 64 years coming up, I can tell you this, a man can't live with a woman. A woman can't live with a man. But I've never had a man or woman tell me they couldn't live with Christ.
Yeah.
And what I'm just saying is that's why we die, so Christ will live. And all of the seeds will be there. So look for Christ.
Yeah.
Don't get a man. Don't get a woman. Get one that's dead and Christ is alive.
That's good. That's good, Brother Wayne. That's great.
Life and marriage,
all of on us right now. Yeah. That's good. That's good, woman. That's great truth. That is
September
truth.
The 13th, 10 o'clock.
Yeah.
Be there.
Yeah. Big plug. That's the class they teach together. September the 13th, they have a class, Life for Marriage, and it's just helped so many couples. But David Sheen, when you think about, I know you traveled so much and were gone at times doing the ministry, and how did y'all sort through maybe those kind of moments? And you've talked a little bit about what y'all had to do to be able to just continue to serve God, kids on the mission field, things that have gone on.
There was a time when I was gone overseas more than I was home, and I was really concerned about how Jean could handle that. And she told me one time, your absence, it hurts, but it's a gift I can give God.
Wow, that's heavy.
Yeah, that was heavy. Absolute commitment to Jesus Christ. There's a simple but a very profound illustration. If you haven't seen it, I want to give it to you right now. Think of a triangle. The peak is up here. One corner is down here, the other corner is down here. Make God the peak up here. Mm. Put the husband down here and the wife over here. See the distance between them. But if the husband will move closer to the peak and the wife will move closer to the peak, look what happened to the distance between them. Yes. Whenever she and I have felt distance coming between us, our answer is to go to the peak. Yes.
Wow.
The closer we get to Jesus, the closer we are to each other. Gene has allowed me to live a life that has been filled with danger. I was in Saigon when it went down. She always had veto power on any place where I've gone, the war zones or bad areas. And I always told her, you can say no. But she never did. She gave God the gift of letting me go. That does things to meld your hearts together a lot.
Mm. Pastor Dino, for 5 years I traveled as international director. I was home 3 weeks, 1 year. That's the longest stretch I was home. I had a little different story. Esther and I had drifted apart because of me being on the road in an airplane and a hotel. And I would come home, and we realized that our communications, because we were drifting apart, we got independent from each other. And I want to warn you couples that this can happen so easily in your life. But as Dave said, you need to get closer to God. And thank God we mended that. We came back together. I'd like for Esther to comment about it.
You know, whenever he was coming off the road, we were just so joyous and happy. We were, it's just wonderful. We're just going to be back together 24 hours a day like we had been for so many years before he traveled. And it took us a while to realize that we had grown independent from each other. God had to get hold of my heart and work on me and make me to realize, even though I had done the same things before he went on the road, like paying the bills and all of the different things, I had not really changed the things I had done, but I had changed my attitude in the way I did them. And when he was on the road, he could sit down, pick up the menu, and order anything he wanted to eat, stay in the fine hotels, and he did not have to answer to anyone either. So whenever we came back together, we had a few things that we had to work through. And we knew that we would work through them, but until we realized where the problem was, and we begin to focus back up to what the other one needed rather than what I needed. That's where we make our biggest mistakes, is in selfishness. That's what causes, they say money causes most of the divorces. Selfishness causes it.
Wow,
you're funny. Not supplying my needs. And whenever you're looking to someone else to supply your needs, you're looking to the wrong thing when you're looking to a person.
Come on.
And so, by the grace of God, you will always make it if you just focus on the right thing.
That's good. That's good. You know, you think about, I look at, of course, these are amazing couples, and I honor and respect them massively. But I think about the sacrifice that all of you've done in your life for God, for family, for so many things. I think about the wives, how much Brother Wayne's had several, you know, coaching, a couple jobs, painting houses, doing all these things. Miss Jean with Dave Travel, of course, Miss Chester giving Brother Rents to so many ministries and really giving his life to so many people. I think it's impossible if you don't have a spirit of forgiveness. If you're not able to forgive and move forward. Brother Rents, what does that mean in y'all's relationship, forgiveness?
The three words that we use a lot in our marriage is, I love you. But even greater words than this will keep your marriage together is, I am sorry. And the other one is, please forgive me.
That's good.
These are words you need to learn strong in your heart. And forgiveness is the main. If someone asks how our marriage has lasted for 53 years, it's been because we've learned to forgive. We got married for better or for worse. I got the better and she got the worse. And she's had to forgive me a whole lot more than I've had to forgive her.
That's good.
But I want to say this about forgiveness, ladies and gentlemen. We need to learn something about forgiveness. We've been taught all of our lives when somebody asks you to forgive them, then forgive them. That's wrong. You forgive them before they ask.
Yeah.
If you wait for them to ask you to forgive them, even your wife or your husband or your brother or whoever, your co-worker at work, your boss, I don't care who it is. If you wait for them to ask you to forgive them to forgive you, you may die in your bitterness because bitterness will get in your heart.
That's good.
And I'm going to say this, and God began to unfold this to my spirit recently, and I want to share it with you because I think it's important. The greatest example we have of forgiveness is Jesus hanging on the cross. And Pastor Dino mentioned in the other service, he forgave a thief that was next to him. The thief asked for the kingdom, and receiving Jesus forgave him. But Jesus also looked at the bottom of that cross and saw those soldiers who had planted thorns on him, spit in his face, put a robe on him, and now they nailed him to a cross, and he looked down and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, they did not get eternal life from that. Only the thief on the cross, because he accepted him by faith. These men were forgiven by Jesus to get the bitterness out of his heart. Now, wait a minute. Somebody say, he was God. Well, let me remind everybody, he was man also. He was a God-man. That he had been hurt and wounded and mistreated, but he forgave them.
Wow.
So if you forgive, but let me say this in closing. If you forgive somebody, it doesn't mean you trust them. So many people say, "I can't forgive him because I don't trust him." No, you can forgive somebody and not trust them. I use this in my counseling so much. When a young lady would come into our office, and Esther would be with me, and she'd say, "I've been molested by my father. He molested me." I'd say, "You got to forgive. I can't forgive him because I don't trust him." I said, "You can forgive him, but if you got a little baby named Susie, don't take her to Papa's house tonight and leave her." You can forgive without trusting, but you can forgive because it gets it off you and it'll mend your marriage.
Anything, Brother Wayne, to that?
I was thinking when they was talking about forgiveness is I get up earlier a lot, most of the time, than Dee. I tell her I dress in the dark. I told her, just buy me black socks. Just, you got to, you know, just reach in and get, they always match. But one time, guy, I was sitting at a table, and a guy looked at me. He said, "If you'll give me your blue sock, I'll give you my black one." I promise you. But thinking about forgiveness, this is so serious.
That's funny.
You never get too old to ask for forgiveness.
Wow.
The other day, I wrote my wife a note before I left. And I always say, "Dearest D." And I say, first thing I said was, "Please forgive me." Yesterday, I'm not going to tell you what I did, but I said, "Please forgive me." You know, I write notes all the time. "I love you. Forgive me. You're the best. You're wonderful. You're the greatest mother in the world, greatest grandmother in the world." She gets up in the morning and she wrote, "Wife, W-I-F-E, wants infinite funds every day. Leave me $25. The point I want to say, and I'm as serious as I can be, and I know you're laughing, but let me tell you. A little girl said it best that I've ever heard the other day on Oprah show. I was watching it, and she had been molested by her uncle, and she was sitting by him on the stage. And they looked at a little 10-year-old girl, and they said, "How can you even sit by him on this stage?" Listen what this 10-year-old girl said. "Miss Oprah, I had to forgive to live." If you're not living today, you probably haven't forgiven. For life is living in freedom every day. Forgive. I tell couples all the time, there's three things you got to do, whether you stay together or whether you don't stay together. Number one, you got to forgive. You've got to release. Because if the past is your present, you'll never have a future.
That's good.
See, you got to give up your right to be right. Well, he hurt me. I have a right to hurt him. I got to give up my right. Well, he was unfaithful to me. That gives me a right. I can do. You got to give up your right to be right. You got to take justice out of your hands, and you got to put it in God's hands. And one of the hardest things about forgiveness is this. You cannot pass on the pain. See, some of us go internally and clam up. Some of us go externally and blow up. God says go eternally and give up.
Wow.
And give it to him. It's too big for you. We've got to forgive if we're going to go on with our life or we're going to reconcile our life. Number two, you got to love. For most of us have children. And whether you're the mother in the house or the father out of the house, you're going to still have to love her as mother and as father for the benefit of the children. And number three, you've got to show a lot of mercy and a lot of grace. For mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is not deserving what you get. So you've got to give a lot of mercy and grace. For those that give it, those receive it. I looked at a man the other day and I said, you got to do these three things. He looked back at me. He said, Brother Wayne, if I got to do these things out of the house as well as do the things in the house, why don't I go ahead and forgive? Why don't I love? And why don't I show mercy and grace and stay in the house? I said, that's what this session's all about. But the point I'm trying to say to you is this. The only people that can forgive are those that have been forgiven. And I'm looking today at those that have been forgiven. So as Brother Rent said, walk in forgiveness, walk in compassion, walk in mercy, walk in love, and do everything you can because that sets you free. Mm. Thank God for His forgiveness. Amen?
Amen. That's good. That's
awesome.
That's good.
Forgiveness is so important, isn't it? Okay, Dave and Miss Jean, let me ask you about, address the fear that people have about staying faithful nowadays. It's so hard, just so convenient to get a divorce after a year or so or whatever, staying faithful in marriage, raising their children well, staying firm financially and facing tough times and staying together. Can you talk about that?
Let me address the kid part of it. The way you can assure that your kids will have good marriages is to let them know that you love and respect each other, that dad loves mom, that mom loves dad. Doesn't hurt to embrace in front of them. And if you get in a discussion in front of the kids, let them see you forgive each other because that's important for their marriage. And for a wife to show respect for her husband is so important. Guys need to have respect shown, flat out. Guys, plug your ears a minute. Gals, if we don't show respect for them, they got nothing to go on. You know, we need to go shopping. We need a flower. We need candy. There are things that we kind of need, like just a hug. But they need respect. And we can show them respect with our words. And kids learn to respect their dads with the words that we give. And same way with the dad with the mom. The way that the dad treats the mom tells the guys how to treat their spouses. So that's my piece. And I like this guy. He's a good husband. And girls, you'll never get one like him. So
the word forgiveness really needs to apply. I have a good friend that spent 8 years as a prisoner of war in Hanoi Hilton. He was tortured for 8 years. I got to take him back to that prison. And I watched Colonel Paul Carey forgive them. And it hit me as we were standing there in the gate of that prison. Paul has taken this hurting place, made it a forgiving place, and God turned it into a healing place. If you've got a hurting place in your marriage or in your life, make it a forgiving place. God will make it a healing place.
That's good. That's good.
Let me share one story about forgiveness. I don't want to take too much time. I work in Angola. Just recently in Angola, the warden was approached by a family whose son was killed by another young man over a girl. He walked into the boy's room with a 20-gauge shotgun and shot him in the face, blew his head off. He's in Angola, life without parole, second-degree murder. Family approached the DOC, Department of Corrections, and the warden to come and let them see him and reconcile. And the warden was very cautious, Warden Kane, but he let him come, and they put him through a metal detector, make sure he had no weapons on him so he wouldn't pull a weapon out and shoot the inmate when he got in there. And the assistant warden was with him, said to the inmate, whatever he does to you, keep your hands by your side. If he attacks you, I will take care of him. I'll get him off of you. Because they were worried, scared to death about this terrible crime and talking about forgiveness. And they went into this room and across the table from each other. And the family started crying and the inmate started crying after he asked him to forgive him. Please forgive me for shooting your son. And that family had their pastor with them. And that father got up from behind the table, walked around, and the mother and grabbed that inmate and hugged him and said, "We forgive you for killing our son." And turned to the ward and said, "Please don't make this man spend the rest of his life here. We've forgiven him. Please get some way to get him out." That's what you call true forgiveness and reconciliation. You say, I can't forgive that person. You haven't come to this point yet where your son has been killed and you forgive the person that does it. But that's one of the greatest examples of forgiveness I've ever heard.
Wow. It's wild.